Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson, and as always, if you want to get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, you may call me at 423-521-0738, or you can write us at the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409, or you can check us out on the internet, www.gospelmailbox.com. And I want to really encourage you to go to the internet and check us out there on the internet. We've got some resources, especially for this particular series. We've got some resources that we would just love for you to make use of. We have a Facebook discussion group set up. Would love for you to join and just participate with us in discussing this particular series. Our series is the Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we're following fairly closely Brother William Evans' book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And you can download that book free on the internet and go along with us. Tonight we're on session number six. We're going to be talking about the unity of God compared to polytheism. And what do we mean by the unity of God? Well, first off, what we mean by the unity of God is that there is one God. And we want to compare this idea with things such as polytheism, which if you have done any research, remember back from school, polytheism is when people believe in more than one God. An example, modern example of polytheistic religion would be the Hindu religion, which believes in a multitude of gods. And there's also, too, some groups that on the surface may appear to be remotely Christian. Now, for example, in Haiti, there are a lot of a significant number of folks in Haiti that practice voodoo, and they have incorporated some aspects of Christianity and voodoo together, and they've combined their pagan voodoo gods with some type of, and this included Jesus in along with this group of gods. Of course, those of us that know the Bible and know anything about the Bible knows that is something God will not tolerate. He will not be a God among many gods. That's something he absolutely will not tolerate. And yet, over in Haiti and possibly down in Louisiana where they have combined Christianity and Roman Catholicism with their pagan voodoo gods. Now, that's one type of polytheism that suffers from what is called syncretism, which what that is when you begin to combine Christianity or the gospel or the truth, the monotheism of the Bible. You begin to combine that with paganism, and there's stories all through the Old Testament where people would do that. We find that that's what brought Solomon down, was the fact that he began to do that kind of thing in the instances of his backsliding, where he began to combine the worship of the one true God with worship with other gods. And the horrible thing that happened when the Assyrians conquered and hauled off the northern 10 tribes. The horrible thing, the worst thing that they did to them is that they took these other groups and planted them in their homeland. And when even when they let the Israelites come back, they came back in this very mixed, syncretistic environment where they would worship God a little bit and worship their other worship these other gods. And every time that ever happens, it utterly destroys the truth. God will not share the stage with anybody. It's just all there is to it. He will not share the stage with anybody. He is God, and he will not be delegated to be a God among gods. So we have to be on guard against any type of polytheism that is out there. We also have to be on guard against tritheism. Now, this is not the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, as we understand it in the Bible, but tritheism. And what tritheism, the era of tritheism, is to consider the Father a God, the Son a God, and the Holy Ghost a God. And to consider them to be three separate gods. That is not what we teach and preach. That is not what the church has taught and preached for the last 2,000 years. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are not three distinct gods. And sometimes when we talk about the Trinity, it is easy for it to appear that that's what we're saying. That isn't what we're saying. They are three in one in the Trinity. And unfortunately, because it is so difficult to get our head around, unfortunately, and when we poorly have our theology formed, we have the church, people in the church, has a tendency to bounce between this tritheism of considering the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost to be three distinct individuals, which they're not. We bounce between that error to modalism, which is just as bad, which views there is one God and he puts on his Father face 1 minute and he puts on his Son face the next minute and he puts on the Holy Ghost face the next minute. So it's not one God with three different images that he's presenting to us. That's called modalism. And it's just as an error as considering three distinct gods. We're going to be talking about this for several weeks, so we'll come back to that. Also, too, another error that people will have is when they, and this one's made popular by movies, it's made popular by different books, and it's some kind of dualism where there are two beings in the universe, your yin and your yang, or the dark side and the good side. And even in some twisted forms of Christianity, where they treat God as God and the devil as his counterpart, an equal God, a God, an evil God. That's not the way That is not how the Bible describes this situation. We have to be real clear. Now, the devil truly is more powerful than we are within ourselves, as any angel is more powerful than we are within ourselves. But the devil is not the equal counterpart of God. We have to understand the devil is merely a created being. He is not infinite. He is not all-powerful. He has not lived forever. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't see everything. He can't be everywhere at once. He is not God's counterpart. There's not a balance in the universe between good and evil where the system is in equilibrium. The devil is merely a created being. His existence, he only maintains his existence at the discretion of God. God could have spoken him out of existence without cracking a sweat. So, there is one God in the universe. Period. There is the most important verse for Hebrews is the Shema Yisrael. It's in Deuteronomy 6:4. And from times of old, Jews have been obligated, righteous Jews have been obligated to read this twice a day, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They were obligated to read that twice a day to make sure that they no longer, never, ever made that mistake of combining paganism with the law. That was the main reason why they distrusted and avoided the Samaritans so much, because the Samaritans were the descendants of those combined people that the Assyrians had combined with the Jews that they let return back from Assyria. And they had combined their religion with the religion of the Jews. And the Israelites had learned, finally, after they were drug off by the last guy, the Nebuchadnezzar, after Nebuchadnezzar drug them off, when they came back, and you can read the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, how that when they began to build the temple back and they began to realize the real cause of their failure and how they began to pull their beards and rent their clothes and the repentance that they exhibited. And they never again suffered from idolatry because they made sure they understood Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we see in the book of Isaiah 44:6-8, thus saith the Lord God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Think about that. Beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, once I appointed the ancient people, and the things are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. We need to really get a good handle on that when we begin to be afraid of the attack of the devil. We need to understand that there is no other God but the God we serve. And then we see Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And 1 Timothy 2:5. And this is one we need to take to heart and really understand. In the day when easy churchism and people going after big crowds and saying anything they possibly can to draw the biggest crowd they possibly can, and they forget about the blood of the cross, and they forget about the shame of the Son of God hanging on a tree and dying for our sins. We need to get this one burned in our hearts. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If we keep that in our minds, that there's only one mediator, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, then we'll never be a traitor to the cross. We'll never be ashamed of the blood stain of the cross. We'll never turn our back on it. We'll never turn the gospel into some easy living kind of motivational speech, some prosperity stuff. We will keep our message focused on the blood of Jesus and how it saves us from our sins. And in 1 Corinthians 8:4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice unto idols. This is when Paul was talking about the big discussion about eating meat that's from the shambles. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Ain't you glad of that? Ain't you so thankful? I cannot tell you how thankful I am to know that there's only one God, and I'm serving Him. And I'm convinced that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him. And that I'm convinced that He is able to carry me through all the troubles and trials. And that He's went off and He's made a place for me in heaven. Now, we've got, of all the doctrines in the Bible, of all the concepts that we have to talk about in Christian theology, this idea of the Trinity in its full description is without a doubt one of the most difficult. one of the best theologians of modern or semi-modern times, A.H. Strong, pretty much well summed it up when he said the Trinity is super rational, not irrational. But when you look at it at its simple set of statements, it appears to contradict itself. There is one God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Ghost is God. Those appear to contradict each other. But in the natural, with natural logic, it does contradict each other. Now, if you try to force that doctrine within the confines of natural logic, then you run into all kinds of problems. But people that have trouble with the Trinity, and they say, well, Christianity is not logical and it doesn't make any sense because you can't get the number of God right. These same people a lot of times will accept mathematical ideas without any hesitation. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about the number of God, is he one or is he three? When we talk about the number of God, we are talking about the supreme ruler of the universe, who is infinite in every way possible, every way imaginable. And that's the being that we're talking about. So why would it surprise us that we have a little bit of trouble determining the number of God? Even in our little engineering mathematical things, we have odd kind of numbers. And those of you that have taken second year algebra, you can remember back to second year algebra, how that there were imaginary numbers. They were basically the square root of things like negative 2, negative 4. Now, these numbers don't really exist on the number line, and yet we use them in engineering all the time. They have a specific purpose, and yet we can't get our fingers and point to the number line where they are. And that's just about little bitty engineering kinds of things, physics kind of things. The same way with complex numbers, which are pretty close to imaginary numbers. They have a purpose, but you cannot put your finger on the number line where they are. And yet, it's not talking about the infinite God of the universe. And yet we accept complex numbers without a bit of hesitation. And some of you may not have heard of this, but there's a thing called Chatelain's constant. A guy by the name of Gregory Chatelain has got a constant number that is a proven mathematical, in higher math and computer science, there's a proven that it exists, and it actually exists on the number line, but it's totally impossible to calculate Chatelain's constant. And those of you that have access to the internet, you can go to become our part of our Facebook discussion group, and I've got some links to some things where you can go read about that. I'm not going to take up a lot of time on the broadcast, but these are things that computer scientists have calculated, or not have calculated, but they have They have proven that it exists, but it cannot be calculated. And that's just about a little bitty human computer with flashing lights and displays. It's not the infinite God of the universe. So why would it surprise us that we cannot get a good handle on the number of God? Think about it. If you take a person and you cut them in three parts, each part is less than the whole. But if you take an infinite being and cut him into three parts, each of the three parts is still infinite. God the Son is not a third of God. God the Father is not a third of God. God the Holy Ghost is not a third of God, because you cannot take a third of infinity. That's totally out of where we exist in our minds. So why should it surprise us that we have such a hard time understanding this idea of the Trinity? Now, just real quickly, we want to note that the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is used most frequently in the Old Testament in its plural form. We find Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, not the image of angels, but in his own image, in the image of God, not angels, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now sometimes people will try to let on that us is talking about God and the angels, but that's real clear that God created man in his image, not the, he was in the us in that was God in the us, not God speaking with his angelic host. Well, friends, you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. As always, if you want to get in touch with us here at the Gospel Mailbox, you can call me 423-521-0738. Or you may write me, the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can come to the internet and join our discussion group, get all the resources. The internet website is www.gospelmailbox.org. I want to encourage everyone to become my friend on Facebook and just join in our discussion group. We'll just have a good time in the Lord. And I post a lot of things on the discussion group that I do not say on the radio, because it's just so much easier for people to read some things than it is to hear somebody talk about them. Well, this has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.